Well, good evening, and it's good to have you, brothers and sisters in the Lord. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study, and I hope you brought your Bible. We're in the book of 1 Corinthians this evening, chapter 1. And if you look outside today, it was a little dreary, but it is definitely fall. I look at the trees on my way into the church every day, and I can see where some of them are still changing, but I think that the peak has passed, and we've kind of gone over that threshold, and many of the trees are now bare. Some of them are still green, and they have yet to start changing, but we're definitely into it. And with fall comes one of my favorite seasons, apple cider season. You know, in the book of Ecclesiastes, it says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." And it is the time for hot apple cider. So I hope you have a cup or whatever it is that you'd like to drink and your Bible, and join us for the next 25 or 30 minutes as we get into God's Word. Oh, that is good. It's hot, but it's good. I apologize if the screen is a little crooked. It appears that maybe my camera is tilted just ever so slightly, but I'll fix that another time. The Word of God, 1 Corinthians. As we're getting into this, just a reminder, men, that we've got our men's breakfast this Saturday. We want to invite all of you guys to come out and join us as we get together in fellowship. We're going to have food. We're going to have some of the Word. We're just going to have a good time. It's going to be fun. And we've got our distancing there. We've got a good group of guys coming out. So anyway, if you'd like to come, just show up. We are going to have plenty of food. Plenty of space, so come on out. Also, we've got the youth group doing their envelope fundraiser still, and what that is you just pick up an envelope, and it has a dollar amount on it, and you take that home, you fill up the envelope with that dollar amount, and bring it back. And what that does is that goes to support the youth group in their missions work, in their activities, anything that it is that they're trying to do. They have always been supported by our church very generously, because you all love the youth, and it's clear. But it is that time of year, and because of COVID and everything else, many groups have not been able to do the fundraising that they would have ordinarily done. And so for the youth group, this may be their only fundraiser of the year. And so I do want to just encourage you to consider supporting them in that, so that next year they can go back on their mission trips and they can do all of that stuff that they're here to do, and they've got a heart to do, and the Lord has given them a heart for. So that's going on. Also, this Sunday, we've got our Operation Christmas Child, the shoe boxes. And if you just give me just a second. I actually have two of the shoe boxes here. So there's going to be two options. We've got these plastic bins. There's not many of these. There's like 40 or 50 of these available. And then we've got like as many of these as you want. But the idea is you get one of these and you fill it up with stuff, and there's going to be lists available so that you will know just what to buy for boys depending on the age, or girls depending on the age. But these are going to be available outside the sanctuary in the foyer starting this coming Sunday. There'll also be literature, there'll be information about how you can get involved with that if you would like. Our church is going to become a drop-off center for this, so what you do is you fill that up, you just bring it right back here the week of the 16th of November. So it gives you a couple weeks to get that done, and it'll go to a child, no doubt. It will go to a child in the world somewhere in desperate need, and this could be the only ministry that they receive. It could be the only gift they receive. It is your way of sowing into the heart of someone that you might never meet. And if you choose to, now it's not required, but if you choose to donate $9 in addition to your box to the shipping, which goes directly to Samaritan's Purse, it doesn't go to us, that will give you then the ability to kind of track where that box goes throughout the world. So it won't tell you necessarily what child, but it'll definitely tell you what country and possibly even what town. So You get that with the $9 donation for shipping, which Samaritan's Purse is asking people to consider giving because they've got lots of these to ship. And, of course, it costs money. And they're able to do it, but if you're able to partner with them in that, of course, they would appreciate it. So we've got that going on. You can get your shoe boxes starting this Sunday. The youth group, our men's thing, it's going to be a good time. Also, just a quick reminder, I want to encourage you, check out our bookstore on Sunday mornings or throughout the week. You can even do it online. You can check out chroniclesbooks.org online. Or you can just stop in Sunday morning or throughout the week, Monday through Thursday from 9 to 4. We're always getting new stuff. We're getting seasonal stuff. We've got books, movies, t-shirts, cups. We've got all kinds of stuff that are there designed to help you grow in your faith. And we guarantee that our Bibles, and this is actually true for most of our inventory, but we guarantee it with our Bibles, that they are less expensive than even what you'll find on Amazon. So if you're looking for a Bible, you're not going to find a better price. And the reason for that is because we own the space, because we've got great volunteers who help over there. We are able to buy, because we are a retail establishment, we are able to buy this at a retail wholesale price, you know, from the distributor. And then we just basically sell it for that. No other store can do that. So we have very little markup, and the inventory is really good. It's all pastor checked, and we stand by everything out there. So we have our bookstore. I do want to encourage you to check that out as we go along. Maybe you're looking for a Bible or something for someone for the holidays. Could be a good investment to get them a copy of the Word, a ministry to them. There's also free Bibles. If somebody needs a Bible, they don't have one, they can't afford one, we do have them available for free. So it really is about getting the Bible into people's hands. But we've got our shoe boxes, of course our bookstore, our youth group fundraiser, our men's breakfast. The Lord has blessed us. We're a busy church. So enough about that though. And time for our study. 1 Corinthians 1. Oh, that is good. Now you remember that the church at Corinth was plagued because Corinth was, by even contemporary standards of the time, a wicked place. This was a pagan city. It was a wicked city, full of debauchery. It was so bad that the area around it even had a word for it. They called it Corinthiazami if you were there and living like the Corinthians. And they didn't want to do that. It was like an insult to them. They looked at this city of wickedness. And you know it's bad, by the way, if the rest of the sinful world is calling you out on your sin. So that's where they were. But in the midst of this springs this church that the Apostle Paul plants. And it grows. And because it reaches out to the people in that city, when they come into the church, they bring a lot of these false ideas. They bring a lot of the wicked lifestyle, a lot of the bad habits, and so on and so forth. And it is something this church will struggle with, basically for their entirety. About 50 years after the letter of Corinthians is written, a man by the name of Clement of Rome will write to the same church, and he will address the very same issues. And so Clement of Rome was a disciple of Paul and of Peter, and he himself will be taking on that role in trying to disciple this church, which is up against an ocean of sin in the city of Corinth. But that's where they are. And Corinth, if you recall, is the capital city of the province of Achaia, which is in Rome. It's a military hub. It's an economic hub. It's a place where people can go and feel good about themselves. And you can go and live well. And this church is not a small church. This is a mega church by their standards. This is a very large assembly, big fellowship of believers, but all with that kind of baggage from Corinth. So that's what Paul is addressing when he gets here and starts writing to this church. And so we pick up with that. And it says in verse 20, "Where is the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater? Where are the smartest among you?" You know, we put a lot of stock in the smartest among us in the world these days, and Paul calls them out. Where are they? Where are those people? "Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?" You know, that's so true. I mean, how many times in life does the Bible say something that the world later discovers kind of independently and then touts as this great scientific or philosophic or medical or whatever it is discovery? Back in the 1800s, there was a scientist, and this particular man discovered and he articulated in a statement that all things in the knowable universe can be categorized in time, force, action, space, and matter. One of those five areas, those five categories, will encapsulate everything in the cosmos, everything that you can think of, everything that can be conceived is either time, force, action, space, or matter. And when he made this discovery, they say, when he published this thesis, he was given award after award, accolade after accolade. He was a genius by scientific standards. This happened in the 1800s in England, in Great Britain. Listen to what it says in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that verse. Every Sunday school child knows that verse. But that verse already declares what this scientist declared. In the beginning time, God, force, created action, heavens, space, and earth, matter. And so there are times when the Bible will do exactly this thing. It will make foolish the wisdom of the world. I mean, how many times have we've seen throughout our history as people that the Bible declared something to be true that was just ignored by the culture, and then through trial and error, through lifestyle, through living and mistakes and learning and growth and whatnot, the culture basically catches up to the Bible, only they don't see it that way. They'll say, whoa, look at what we've discovered. You know, going back to the whole God created the heavens and the earth, the scientific theory, the predominant scientific theory of how everything came into being is the Big Bang. And the Big Bang basically goes at one point in history, everything didn't exist. And then at another point, everything did exist. It all burst into spontaneous existence. And it came forth from an infinitesimally small point in space. And then it rapidly expanded from there. And they don't know why. And it's interesting because the Bible says exactly the same thing. It tells us that we have faith. In Hebrews, it tells us that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, and that by faith we know that everything that was created was made from the things that didn't exist. And I'll actually read it to you. Hebrews chapter 11, it says that the universe was created by the word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Does that not sound like what science is trying to kind of grope for in the Big Bang? You know, they grapple over this stuff and they trip over it and they just can't bring themselves to acknowledge that Scripture said it first. You know, the Bible has always spoken poorly of debt. Throughout the Old Testament, you weren't allowed to owe workers their wage. After the sun went down, you had to pay them that day. You were to keep short accounts with people. You were to pay them off quickly. If Jesus even says, if you owe anybody anything, tell them on the way to the court, lest you be put into jail. It was such a bad thing in the eyes of God, especially during the Old Testament era, and still is, but we see it there. Because every 7 years, you had a year of forgiveness of all debt. So if you owed anybody anything and 7 years went by, then the slate had to be wiped clean. And if they didn't get their money back, they didn't get it back. So we see throughout Scripture that debt is not a good thing. Never called a sin. It's never called sinful. But it is always looked at poorly. Take that and think of our modern American economy. We have what's called a debt-based economy. I teach a college economics class, and we talk a lot about the nature of our economy here in America. It's a debt-based economy. It's all based on statistics. It's based on interest. It's based on that kind of stuff. And yet we see what happens when debt balloons out of control. We see what happens when trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars are spent with no way to actually pay for it. It's not a good thing. It's not a good thing when a household runs up the average right now consumer credit card debt, I think, as between $10,000 and $15,000 of credit card debt alone. That doesn't include car payments, mortgage payments, student loan payments. Just credit cards. And yet you see everywhere people drowning in this stuff, drowning in debt, discovering now that maybe it's not the best way to manage money. Well, the Bible has said it for thousands of years. And so it is true that God makes foolish the wisdom of the world. There are many times when we read something in Scripture and it calls into question everything we believe. And it should. It should challenge us that way. After all, if we can't be molded by the words of the Bible, then we have bigger problems than just the very issues we face, don't we? And so God made foolish the wisdom of the world. For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So in other words, because the world on its own would not understand and learn and come to a relationship with the God of all creation, God would do it through the things that are preached. But notice it says the folly. That's how the world looks at it. Because it isn't something that can be scientifically deduced, and it isn't something that you can drum up in a lab, and it can't be put on a mathematical timetable or equation or anything like that, many in the world would say that this book is silly. And that those who follow it are extremists. That you are an extremist for reading and applying this book to your life. And yet time after time after time we see that the Bible declares something the world later discovers to be true. And in spite of that, the world still calls it silly. I wonder how many times it will have to be right before the world accepts it. My guess is even in the end times, there will be many in the world who will deny. Although the Bible says there will come a point where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It isn't necessarily through faith that they do that. You read the prophecies of the end times and the tribulation and how it all goes and how there will be those in mountains that will try to conceal them and rather die than come to a relationship with the Lord. That's the nature of the world. It is to reject the things of God. Paul tells us the natural man rejects the things of the Lord because they're foolishness to him. And it is foolishness in large part to the rest of the world. But to those of us who believe, to those of us who are inclined to the Lord, to those of us who would hear the gospel and receive it, it's the power to save. And it even says that earlier, that it is the power to save. And we believe that. We believe that there is power in the gospel of Jesus. That for those who have an open heart, that when we hear the word of Scripture being spoken, that the Holy Spirit moves through that. It's like a vehicle for Him through which He comes into play in the person's life. And He'll find, in some cases, a heart of fertile soil where something can be planted, and then it grows and it matures and it develops, and it's a beautiful thing. I got a text message from my wife just yesterday at 4 o'clock, and she told me that that our oldest son, who's 9, had just been evangelizing his neighborhood friends, 2 boys, and that he led them in a confession of Jesus Christ. And I think to myself, there's power in that. You got a 9-year-old son who's evangelizing the community. Now, many would say he's silly. Many would say, oh, how cute. Some would even say he's being brainwashed. But we look at the fruit of it. We look at the power that it is to save from not just eternal torture and torment. Of course, that is true. But also to save from false thinking and false living, and to save from bad habits, and to save from prison of of regret and a prison of inadequacy and all the other things that many in the world struggle with, the power of Jesus. And so we preach it. For the Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it depends on who you are to whether this is a blessing or a burden. The reality is, every single individual in life will have to choose what they will do with Jesus. Now, some will receive him, some will reject him, but everyone has to make a choice. Everyone will come to a point where they have to decide whether they're going to follow after the Lamb or they're going to follow after the world. And not deciding is deciding. And so for many, it will be a stumbling block. For many, it will be something they trip over and it gets in their way and they have to deal with and they resent and it becomes a burden to them. But to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of him. We see that in the words of Jesus. We see how when he speaks, it matters. We see in the red letters of the New Testament that there's power in the verbal ministry of our Lord. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Or consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul is literally referring back to when God called Israel, and he did it through, you remember, the man of Abram, right after the Tower of Babel. We start getting into the call of Abram around Genesis 12. And Abram will later become Abraham, and his wife Sarai will later become Sarah, but it's through Abraham and Sarah that God will give Isaac, who will then give Jacob, who will then bring forth the 12 tribes. Now, when God called Abraham, you remember, he didn't have any children. They struggled to conceive. Isaac was their only natural son. Abraham did have another child, Ishmael, through Hagar. But with his wife, Sarah, there was only one, and his name was Isaac. He was the son of promise. Abraham was not a rich man. He wasn't a noble man. He didn't have power. He didn't have an army. He, at the time, didn't even have his own land. It was in the land of his fathers, God says. He wasn't someone to look at and admire. And yet God called him, and through him came the nation of Israel. And Israel wasn't a strong nation, if you recall. They were struggling to survive, which is why they go into Egypt to begin with. They become slaves of Egypt because they can't fend off the attack from the emperor or from the Pharaoh. And then they become enslaved for 400 years until God sends plagues and brings them out of that through the Red Sea, feeds them in the desert because they can't feed themselves. He builds them into an army, and they go up against armies in the land of Canaan that should have wiped them out. But because God intervened on their behalf and gave them favor, they were able to win and have victory. There is nothing about Israel's history that says inherently this nation should have conquered anything. In fact, throughout history, this nation has been conquered. They were conquered by the Persians, by the Medo-Persians, are conquered by the Romans at one point. Later on, they're conquered by the Philippians. They're conquered by all the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. They're conquered by so many nations. And throughout their history, that would kind of be their legacy. They had a couple of kings sovereignly. They had Saul, then they had David, and then they had Solomon. But Solomon's children split the nation in two. They become vulnerable. They're invaded. And it goes. They're conquered by the Greeks. There's another big one, Alexander the Great. And so this is not a nation that you would look at with awe. This would be kind of a little blip on the radar screen, if that. And so he reminds them of that. You know, this is a city of Corinth where everybody thinks that they're grand. They've got economics on their side, the military on their side. It's a capital city. They're doing what they want. No one can really tell them anything. And Paul reminds them, consider where you came from. Consider how God uses us in ways that are beyond our natural capability. How many of us come from a humble background? How many of us were the first ones to go to college? How many of us were the first ones to actually raise up a family? How many of us were the first to not be addicted to drugs? How many of us were the first to not walk out on our children? How many of us were the first to graduate high school? I mean, there's so many people with stories where they're the first. They don't come from a noble background. Billy Graham came from a background of farmers. I mean, they weren't rich. In fact, even into his life until he died, he remained a humble man, living in the same home he lived in for decades with his wife. It's important for us to consider where we come from. That every one of us carries with us this genetic defect of sin. That every one of us is fallible. Every one of us makes mistakes. None of us has any inherent natural wisdom. And yet God uses us. And precisely for that reason he calls us. Because he can shine in that environment. You know, I think of Moses, and when Moses was called to go and speak against Pharaoh, and he said, no, I'm not a speaker, in Exodus 4, argues with God. He's like, I'm not a speaker. I can't go and talk. I have a problem. Most historians say it was a speech impediment, maybe a lisp, maybe some kind of stutter. But he wasn't an orator. He was no Martin Luther King Jr. He was no Billy Graham. He was no Charles Spurgeon. He was no great preacher. And that's why God called him. One of the reasons God sent him was because there would be no temptation of Moses to then interject his own message and take any of the glory. Could you imagine if Israel had a large standing army and they had war chests that never ran out and gold just falling from everything and noble kings and many, many years of military training? Imagine if they resembled the Roman Empire, but during the time of Israel. And they went to battle against a less powerful army, and they won. I mean, who among them at the time would say, well, God gave us victory? Well, they wouldn't. They would look at it, and they would say, well, we won because we have better tactics, we have money, we have soldiers, we have armor, we have kings, we have experience. They didn't have any of that. And yet God came in, and time again, they defeated enemies that were superior to them. And then, when they turn away from God, they're defeated by Ai in the book of Joshua. And they're defeated because what happens is they take things that belong to the Lord. And so God gives victory to their enemy, who were actually smaller in number than Israel at the time. And so it's all about God. It's all about His victory in our life. We need to be very careful, friends, that when things go well, we don't take it as an opportunity to brag about our accomplishments. Because the truth is, if I could ruin everything in life, or if I was left to my own devices, I would ruin everything in life. If I could do it, I would. But it's that God gets in the way of me ruining things, and He intervenes, and He blesses them sometimes. And so we need to be careful. And so He reminds them, be careful. Be careful of their arrogance. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being may boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus. Because of Him, you are in Christ. Not because of anything they've done. Not because of their wisdom. Not because of their knowledge. But because of Him, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Brag on God. Oh, let me tell you what the Lord has done in my life. Let me tell you what God has done in our church. Let me tell you what He's done at my company. Let me tell you what He's doing in our family. Let me tell you how He's using someone. Well, let me tell you what He's doing through, etc., etc., fill in the blank. Brag on God. Take the opportunity to rejoice in what the Lord has done in your life. I hope you take an opportunity to do that this week. I hope you join us this Sunday as we continue in our series, Jesus is Greater. We're in chapter 12 of Hebrews, if you want to read ahead. And we're going to talk about how Jesus is greater than distractions. We all have distractions in life, things that pull our attention, but Jesus is greater than all of that. Hope you join us for that. Also, hope you guys join us on Saturday. Consider coming out as we fellowship together. And then again on Sunday, we've got our fundraisers for the youth. And then, of course, Operation Christmas Child. This, you just pick this up, take it home, fill it up, and then bring it back in the middle of November. We'd love to get it out to a child that the Lord can then bless through you. Until we meet again, grace and peace to you. Have a great week.